that said 3 cubits high, he touched the sky. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? Good morning, class. Well, I'm not an Eddie Schwartz or Roddy Pindham, but as far as teaching concerned, but always like to share the Word of God. In fact, I told Brother Morris he could call me 5 minutes before any meeting. If he's stuck, I'll get up and say something. All right? But it's nice to be with you. We had a glorious time at East Street. And I want to thank you again for your prayers. We really sense the presence of the Lord. There were a lot of people praying. And we really had a hallelujah time. Like you turn to Malachi, I was thinking of Luke 22 and 23, but I wasn't able to finish it. I was studying it. In my devotions, the Lord gives me a few thoughts, and many times that's how I get my messages. And takes me a little while. Not kidding now. Brother Roddy probably has the same problem as I do, if not either. A lot of people fail to realize that. So now there are some, they're tremendous students. I don't know how easy it comes to them, but it doesn't come that easy to us. Because we want to be sure that we're giving the Word of God. After all, it's awesome responsibility when you open this book. You know, words that you speak to be marked, and you just want to say the right thing. You want to be sure that you're in the right spirit. You want to be sure that it's the right doctrine, and you know, you just want to be sure that it's right, that's all. And it's an awesome responsibility. Not just getting up and open our mouths and giving the word. Now, the book of Malachi, some thoughts have been over again and again. And I know you've heard a lot of messages on it. And I'm not using Malachi with the idea of being judgmental that there are problems existing here. Or that may be the condition of your heart or not. But it sure hit me between the eyes when I've been going over the book. We're just going to take a bird's eye view of the book. As you know, after Malachi wrote his book, 400 years of silence. And God in his wisdom had a reason for it. And the first book of the Bible, the last word, you know, it ends with the word. See how good you are this morning in your Bible knowledge. What's the last word of the book of Genesis? Coffin. What's the last word? The book of Malachi. Curse. That's right, brother. Right. And the last word or words in the book of Revelation is the coming of the Lord. Amen. I love that. Amen. The final word. The Amen of God. And so this book, like I said, ends with a curse. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved me, or loved us? But not Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Let me just say here, because I didn't have it in mind, but people will read that, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Is God a partial God? Why would he love Jacob and hate Esau? You must remember this is written years and years later. And this is all based on the character and the condition of Esau. It was these things that caused God to really hate him and his works. All right, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, saith the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Very strong words, are they not? Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Thank God, today, not so much that the Jew rejected Christ, but as a result of their rejection, he turned to the Gentiles. That would be you and I. That's one of the most glorious things that came out of that rejection. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. Its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Just keep your Bible open to Malachi. We'll be referring to a few verses in the other chapters. In the first chapter, or at least the first six verses, perhaps you have the idea of ingratitude. Ingratitude. Now, by way of application, that's exactly what we have in our present age, because it was prophesied that that's exactly what it would be. In the last days, they said children shall be what? Unthankful. Not just children. You'd be surprised how the world is caught up in this, the ingratitude of society, the ingratitude of the world. I've loved you, and you notice that it's question and answer in the book, and a little unique from the other prophets. And he said, I've loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, how have you loved us? You know, that's a very strong response, isn't it? So can you imagine Spanish wealth? I hardly think so, mind you, that somebody would say, God loves us. We've been so blessed down through the years, and my prayers have been answered. We've seen the mighty hand of God in more ways than one. Yes, the Lord has loved us. And we say what? Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the blessing that we enjoy day by day. Thanks for all the benefits that we have in Christ. And we rejoice in that. But not these people. They were just the opposite. And they responded that way. You know? In what way have you loved us? It was a terrible state of ingratitude. And that's why he says in verse 6, you have even the priest involved. When you get the echelon of the, let's say, the spiritual phase of the people of God, and you really got a problem. This isn't to say we have this problem here. But this is what happened in Malachi's day. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have you despised your name? See, they respond again. In what way have we done this? And of course, Malachi goes on to show it. So here you have not only ingratitude, but the insolence of the priesthood. And when you find, like in this particular day, you remember the law was a very strict thing. Really, how they weren't smitten or killed is really beyond me. It amazes me. Because they broke some serious laws. And Is it because, look, the whole nation seemed to have been in that condition at the time? And if God would have come in judgment like he did a poor man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, he was killed. The law was a very, very strict thing. And God came in judgment. Thou shalt die. Thou shalt die. And if these things were committed in Moses' era of time or a little later, there would have been so many of them that would have actually literally been killed. You see, they would have been done away with. But we come to the New Testament. We have an example, a biblical illustration. Remember how all the saints that were selling off the property and bringing the money in? But Ananias, remember what he did? He sold, kept. And by the way, he had the privilege of keeping some of it. He could have said, now, brethren, I need half of this, but I just want you to know I'm giving half, but the other half I'm keeping. But he gave in pretense, to give the impression, we have given all, you see. And it was the subtlety and the deception of poor Ananias, what caused him his death. But the point I want to make is this. The Spirit of the Lord was working so much that, and it was evident there was such power. Ananias was killed. And his dear wife came in, caught in the same deception, and you know what happened to her. It was an awful situation. Perhaps it'd be nice to remind ourselves that it is very serious to traffic or to insult, despite, grieve, quench the Holy Spirit, and a church in particular. I say this just by way of reminding us, because sometimes we forget, you know, the loose lip, the unkind word, the foolish word, I should say, things that could cause disunity in the church. You know, one of the things that you could cause you to be seriously ill, that God could make you sick or kill you, I use the word, that's kind of harsh, could take you away, will take me away. You know, because it did it in the Corinthian church. And you know, every time I read that, I think of the grace of God, and I mentioned the breaking of bread not too long ago. How we have the different directions. We look back, we look forward, we had the present look, breaking bread, and then the Spirit of God puts, that a man examine himself and so let him eat. He put that last. You would think it would come first, wouldn't you? Because that's the order. Man should examine himself and then so let him eat. That is the order. And yet, Paul says, therefore many among you are sickly and many sleep. Not because people get sick now. Don't say, oh, I wonder why he's sick. That would be wrong. It would be wrong because we're just living in an age. It seems like the bodies are getting weaker. I don't know what it is, but I've never seen an era of time or period where there's been so many illnesses like we have in our present time. Wherever you go, it's the same. Bermuda, I was ill visiting at least 15 of my friends with serious problems. I just couldn't get over it. And it's everywhere you go. But the thing is this, the seriousness of grieving the Spirit of God and not giving him his reverence or his honor. And here again, I'm not saying this because I feel it exists. I'm saying it just as a reminder. It's a very serious thing so that we will not fall into it or capitulate to it or give in to it and become guilty of these very things. Otherwise, it is a serious, serious thing to cause division in a church. Now, you've heard that many times. That's nothing new. But I only want to emphasize the point. It was serious, very serious. And he told them, said, you could build, but I'm going to throw it down. God told them that. You won't amount to anything because you're doing it in the wrong motive. You're doing it in the wrong spirit. And that's the thing that I have to watch out all of the time. That what I do, is it in the right spirit? Is it with the right motive? I know Brother Roddy and other speakers feel the same way. Even when we get up to preach, you know, always should be with the right spirit and the right motive. Always. What is it for? Is it just to get up there and to scare the people of God, fleece the people of God? Why do you get up to preach? I'm going to hit them between the eyes this morning? No, God forbid. If it doesn't hit the preacher between the eyes first, he better not get up in the pulpit. Because it should do something for us first when we're reading it. Do you know there are some sermons I have I can't preach? It's a little too strong for me. I got to wait, man, until I get in a better attitude, you know. We have to be honest otherwise. So when a speaker speaks, you always hear, you usually hear them say, I need this as much as you, you know. And I know where they're coming from. But here are people who were so far away from God, it's just amazing how God just bore them along, was patient with them. But it came a time when God was terribly upset with them. And the truth came out. And the priesthood, who should have known better, but had terribly let the Lord down, gave him no reverence. And he said, to you priests, in the latter part of verse 6, who despise my name. Can you imagine a priest of the Old Testament despising the name of the Lord? I can't take that in, personally, because he could have gone into the temple and been killed. How he wasn't, I don't know. You say, in what way have we despised your name? Questioning God. But the Lord knew. And so he goes on to say, how, why, and how? The manner of the offerings, you've heard this before, I'm sure. You offer defiled food on my altar. The bread apparently of the tabernacle must have been moldy and left there for days, because that's the only food I could think of that's considered the food of the Lord. As you know, those 12 loaves were to be put there, and they were to be fresh. And so they offered moldy bread, and they left the moldy bread there. Why do we have to bake bread every day? Why do we have to do it all of the time? That's a chore. That's hard. That's difficult. And so the Lord is saying, you offer this food on my table, which is not right. And then he said, let's see, in verse 8, look, verse, it says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer then to your governor. That's a very strong point. Now, you've heard me say this before a long time ago on Malachi. But the thing is this. One of the things they did with the animals, they took them aside for at least 7 days, and they examined and scrutinized that creature. They checked it from head to all. It made sure there were no blemishes, no sores. It wasn't lame, wasn't blind, nothing wrong with the hearing. That's how careful they were. And they used to take that, that's real sanctification, set it apart. That's the Old Testament sanctification. Set it apart and examine it first to make sure it was a pure offering. Then they brought it and they offered it to the Lord. Now, what a change. What happened? All the years had gone by, and now God is saying, look, you bring in the lame, the sick. Is it not evil? Would you offer to your governor? Which brings it to an application here. You heard it said, and it bears repeating. If you have nobility to your house, in fact, in Spanish world, if you have anybody that you want for lunch, you wouldn't tell them, look, this lamb I found dead out in the pasture, but it was only strangled for its head in the wire, and it was strangled for about 5 hours. Said, I believe the meat is still good. Would you do that? Not even to your friends in Spanish Wells, would you? Of course not. You wouldn't even dare or think of that. No matter who you're having here to lunch, or the preacher to lunch, you're going to make sure it's going to be a good meal. And if it's not done, even cooked properly, you'll be so disappointed you want to throw the whole thing out and start all over again. That's how conscious you are of putting the best even before your friends or people that you invite to lunch, and which is a good thing. And I hardly believe that you would offer the Lord any polluted thing, or anything that's inferior, secondary, or cheap, or corrupted. I'm sure you wouldn't do that. But that's exactly what was happening here. Now, we might be tempted sometimes to pawn off on the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, I have a lot of expense lately, and I've had sickness lately, I've been to the doctor lately, and I've been this, and I've been that, and I don't have much. Let me tell you something, brethren, I'm going to give you a little bit of biblical exhortation. Don't take it as Frank Perry's word, whatever you do. Him that honoreth me, him will I also honor. I don't care how many expenses you have. Some of them we incur ourselves. I know what it is. The preacher's guilty of that. But you take the Lord's portion first, and you bring it to him. Let the Lord have his due. This place has always been noted for that. So I have no reason to think that you're not honoring the Lord with your substance. I have no reason to even think that. I wouldn't even dare suggest that. But let me just remind you, because the Word of God reminds us all the time. And when I went over this book, I went over it a couple of times. I took out the commentaries and I read it. I said, boy, Frank, have you been honoring the Lord? You know, have you been abiding by this? But it's a principle. Now, what's coming strong through television is it's a disgrace for you to be poor, and it's a disgrace for you to be sick. Very, very strong. Stronger than you can imagine. I do not believe in what's coming through, except this. I do believe that every Christian, when he becomes a Christian, that is, that he will not necessarily be rich. God can't allow everyone to be rich. He can't trust everybody to be rich. But one thing is sure, your circumstances will improve. You will be better off. You honor him. We have the word for that. We don't have time to go into all of the scriptures, but I'll guarantee that if you sow sparingly, you're going to what? Reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to what? Reap bountifully. You'll always have enough, and God is going to help you and going to bless you, but honor him. Honor him. That's the thing. Honor him with your substance. But be like the brethren of Achaia, and I love that passage in Corinthians. Paul says, the brethren of Achaia, when we wanted to take an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, but he said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, I know you're a Christian, we're Christians, but to give ourselves, and then to give our substance. When we give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, and our substance, boy, great things will happen. Great things will happen. And if we have the queen come, or the prime minister come to your house for dinner, would you offer, that's what the writer is saying, would you offer him lame lambs and blind creatures? Would you offer him secondary stuff? Would you offer him contaminated food? Would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. Of course. Well, that's what they were doing with God. And that's why the fallacy, and the seriousness of their sin, just pawning off on God anything, you know, anything good enough for him. No, the best. In fact, in the offerings of the Old Testament, when they offered the bullock, the priests were commanded to take the fat out of the creature and offer the fat to the Lord. And it's interesting, but you know what that word fat means? May not mean too much to us today, but it means best. The word B-E-S-T. It was the best. Now, the fat isn't the best for us today, I'll guarantee you that. But that's just by the way. But hey, for some reason, God says offer the fat. And you know, if you'd sit down to a nice juicy steak, boy, oh, that fat tastes so good. Especially if it's cooked right. And sometimes I get a steak and it's tender. Those kind of steaks are like that. If I have to cut off all the fat, you might have a half of the steak fat and the other half meat. And the other half meat is real good. Don't misunderstand me. But, oh boy, I could dig into that fat. I like that fat so much. Especially if it's cooked right and nicely seasoned. It seems to be the best. because it's not the best for me. I can tell you that. But that's just by way of passing. So offer the Lord the best. Here's something a little more serious. And when in Leviticus chapter 1, and there's a picture of the Lord Jesus. He said, you are to offer all on the altar, what we call the burnt offering. Burn all on the altar. And the Lord Jesus gave himself completely, unreservedly. He gave his best. He gave his all. Oh, when I think of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through for us. And, oh, may the Lord just touch our hearts that we will not be tempted in offering anything else but the best for him. And he will bless you for it. He will honor you for it. And you'll never be sorry. And he entreats them in verse 9, for God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hand. So we have then the ingratitude of the first 5 verses. Verse 6, you have the insolent priesthood who disobeyed the word of God. And it's so much more in the chapter, of course. Like you take down to verse 13. Let's pass on. Verse 13. Oh, you say, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. And you bring the stolen lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Look at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord. What is blemished? Listen to this. For I am not a king. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. But God is reminding them who he is, you see. But look at that verse 13 again. Oh, what a weariness. You ever get weary? Is the breaking of bread fresh to you all the time when you come? I'm not talking about physical weariness. Sometimes I'm weary. I'm mentally weary. But when you get to those meetings and come out to the meeting, and like the other night, I was so tired. I was tempted to stay home. But Brother Eddie gave such a good word. My heart was just lifted. I was refreshed. And somehow they have all the weariness left me. I've seen that so many times. But I didn't want to stay home. I wanted to stay home. But then there are some people, it's always the weariness. Weariness to do this for the Lord. Weariness to do that. And a lot of people say, I don't have the gift. Let me tell you something. Take a broom. Take a mop. Take a towel. You know what I mean by a towel, don't you? The Lord Jesus, the great master, girded himself and took a towel and he went and he washed the disciples' feet. And when I read that, it's so humbling. Thus, if I complain about the work of God, the service of God, it becomes a disgrace in my heart. And I say, Lord, how could I be so indolent? How could I be so complacent? How could I be so? And so, to think of what he did, to teach as an example, serve ye, what? One another. Serve one another. Father was always having trouble. And wasn't working. And he always had pains in his body, and he was in a terrible state. He went to the doctor and thought he had something seriously wrong with him. He had his checkup, and after all the checkup and whatnot, the doctor came up with his notepad, and he said, Doctor, he said, I want you to give it to me straight. He said, are you ready for it? He said, yes, I'm ready for it. He said, you're downright lazy. Get out and do some work, man, and you'll be better. That's what he told him. I'm only quoting the words of the doctor. You're downright lazy. He wanted it straight, and he got it. You know? And maybe he was sorry he asked that. But that's just by way of passing, of course. And so, let's beware that we do not pawn off on God secondary, inferior things to him, that he might have the best, all right? He deserves the best. And you know, really, I don't have to preach that, do I? I'm only reminding you what Malachi was speaking of, what was happening in his day. It is a possibility that it can happen, that God has the leftovers. Even when you're weary, you do that extra part that God calls you to do, you'll be blessed for it. Actually, it's worth more when you are weary, when you are occupied, and you've got so many things to do, and you're called upon to do something. When you do it, it's even worth more to you before God, and God honors you more for it. Someone has said, if you want something done, call somebody that's busy. Maybe there's a lot of truth in that, I don't know, but but call somebody that is busy. But the idea is, give him the best. I was telling him, and you heard this, I was telling him in the conference, because they're having awful trouble trying to raise money there to finish that construction out in Kennedy Drive. And I was telling them that they had a survey. They were asking different churches, how many does it take for you to put a light bulb in your church? One of them said, well, he's a Pentecostal. No, charismatic. He said, that ain't no trouble with us. He said, because we got all our hands raised anyhow. And so they asked the Baptist, says, how many does it take in your church to put a light bulb in? And so the Baptist says, two. One to put the bulb in, the other to organize a chicken party, fried chicken social. They asked the Methodist, said, well, said we have to have a meeting to decide which method to put it up in. Said we have to be very careful. They asked the Amish people, you know who they are up north. They ride horse and buggy. They don't ride cars or nothing modern. And they asked him, says, how many it takes to put a light bulb in your church? He says, I pray thee, what is a light bulb? Roman Catholic was asked, says, we don't use bulbs, we use candles. You know, Presbyterian was asked, and you know, the Calvinists, and says, well, we have to pray and get a determined time when to do it. Now they asked the brethren, you thought I was going to let you off the hook, eh? I can't let you off. The whole object is so that I apply this thing. They asked the brethren. The brethren says, well, we got to have a business meeting and find out, first of all, how much it's going to cost. Now, I use that down there, but it's not really applicable here because you all do so well in your finances and helping in church. But I had to use it down there in Nassau, and, of course, it brought the roof down. But they sure need to really dig deep and try to come up with something to solve their expenses there in the city. So, let's honor the Lord with our substance. But first, let's honor him with ourselves. Give ourselves to the Lord. I am a great king. He deserves it. Chapter 2. Now, priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, said the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you. Boy, that's strong language. Verse 4 says that my covenant with Levi may continue. My covenant was with him one of life and peace. And he speaks about the Levi of the Old Testament, how he was faithful. So chapter 2, and if you want to make a study of it, you've got from verse 10, actually up to verse 10, it continues on from chapter 1. But from verse 10 to 16, very serious things happened. There was, here you have a condition of insubordination. I'm using literary sense like ingratitude, insolent, insubordination, because there was mixed marriages and a host of problems developed as a result of these things. And so much to so that God wouldn't even listen to their prayers. It said, look at verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, in what way have we wearied you? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Let me stop there. We have something coming through today that's very, very serious. How many have heard of the New Age movement? All right, the New Age movement is in the, you'll be surprised, the echelon of movie actors and politicians, and now it's going into many church circles in America and Great Britain. And it's very hideous. Believe in yourself. You don't need God, and God doesn't recognize sin anymore. That's one of the things that's very, very damnable with the New Age movement. What people call sin, it's really ridiculous. There's no right or wrong. And the situational ethics is another phase, according to what it is. Hollywood lets come through very, very strong. Marriages is not that sacred at all. This union is not of God. You deserve happiness. Oh, it's so many things. But basically, you can get to a point and you get out in a field somewhere and you say, I am God. You don't need God no more. That's the New Age. I am God. And you keep programming yourself. I can do it. Power of positive thinking. I can do anything. If you dream it, you can do it. That is another fallacy and error from the devil himself. But what's the whole thing, idea behind it? To rule God out of this thinking. To rule the Ten Commandments out of existence. The Ten Commandments is a thorn in their side. It is. New Age movement. That's creeping in more ways than one. See what they're saying? That's what they're saying here. But look, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. God doesn't take sin seriously anymore. That's what they're saying. You see? The whole idea is to just be passive and not to regard the word of God and to overlook the seriousness of sin. All right, chapter 3. I love this, and I'm nearly through. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight. Behold, he is coming to the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Now, there are two applications here. There are two Elijahs. That's Elijah that really came in John the Baptist. A nice prophecy of John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then, of course, you have the real Elijah when he comes and stands on the Mount of Olives. And when he comes to set up his millennium kingdom, but it's going to be a lot of painful days before that. And I mean painful days. So horrible. I'm so glad that we're not going to be here when he comes, aren't you? But here we've got the prophet Malachi giving insight and a revelation of the incredible prophet of God, the Messiah himself, as well as John the Baptist, who is first. And, of course, then you have the people who are infamous in the last part of chapter 3, but in chapter 4, you also have a glorious picture there, and I always enjoy that, but that chapter 3, oh, what a blessing it is. And they ask the question in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Not just a few people, the whole nation had robbed God. You know? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Here's your promise now, okay? You got your Bible open? Sorry I have to read from the New King James Version, but the print is big. I can't see the small print anymore. I'm trying to get a nice King James Version, the original ones, but with a larger print. Don't particularly like to read this one in public, but look at verse 10, okay, of chapter 3. Ready? Let's read it together. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Got it? That there may be food in my house. Read it in your version. It's okay. Let's read it together. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Boy, I tell you, if there's ever a verse you want to claim, hang it around your neck, in your heart, in your mind, remember, God keeps to his word. I'm going to give it, not on that bushel full, but I'm going to press it down. And after I press it down, it's going to be running over. Running over. That's the promise of the Lord. Okay? Yeah, verse 13 said, your words have been harsh against me. But I look at verse 16. Would to God we have more of this today. Then those who feared the Lord, what? Spoke to one another. You got in your version often, right? Spoke often to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. I'll make up my jewels. Verse 17. Beautiful promises. And of course, chapter 4, you have the continuation of judgment. For behold, the day is coming, verse 1, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat, stall-fed calves. And then he speaks about, I will send you Elijah the prophet in verse 5. Beautiful, beautiful promises. Also a sad judgment that's coming on the earth. May the Lord bless a few thoughts in Malachi. It'd be good to go over it yourself in your meditation, and I know the Lord bless you for it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these reminders. We realize it's easy to slip away, to slip back, and not to be conscious of our responsibility. Maybe we are free from bringing disappointment to you in this connection. Maybe we've honored you with our gifts, but help us to honor you most of all with our person, with our life. We're in your hands, Lord, and we pray special blessings indeed to abound. Bless the word to us, as only you can do, thanking you for all that's been accomplished on our behalf. We praise you, Lord, for giving us these words of warning, as well as these words of comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.